Good morning, church. Wow, I like that. Most churches are a lot quieter than that, so we're already off to a fabulous start this morning. My name is Ross Breichreitz. I'm sure you've maybe heard my name in the past little while, advertising for 7 Mile Story this evening. Just kind of introduce myself a little bit. I'm coming to you from, I'd be very curious to know, if anyone knows where Sycamuse, British Columbia is. Yeah, a couple people familiar with Sycamuse. So that's my hometown. That's actually where my wife and I, as of last week, are now settling once again. When I originally reached out and booked to come and speak here, we were living in Saskatoon. We had all of our plans to buy a home and move there, and then God did what he did and laughed in our faces, and now we are back in Sycamuse, which we're very happy about. So we're definitely going to be there for the next 6 months, and Lord willing, much further beyond that. So, that's where my wife and I are. That's where I come from this morning. And then I just want to mention just a real quick little something about the event this evening. From what I heard, it sounds like you guys have been doing a fabulous job marketing. And this can sound weird coming from the guy who is going to be doing the event, but I honestly cannot stress this enough, and I'm saying this from feedback I get after every single event. I promise you, you want your friends and neighbors at this event. I promise you that. If you come tonight, and it's okay if they can't make it, you will leave wishing they were here. This is what I hear after almost every single event. Almost every single event that I have done last fall and this spring and winter, at the end, the churches go, when can you come back? Because we will make sure our community is in attendance. So I just want to let you guys know it is a fabulous evening. I'll share a bit of my story tonight, hopefully, if time permits. I usually share a little bit of my personal testimony at the end of the evening, but I will just say this one thing. I grew up, hockey was my life. I played till I was about 26, 27 years old. And everything that I do, even on a Sunday morning when I prepare a sermon, I'm literally thinking about, what if one of my non-Christian hockey buddies walked in and sat down? Am I going to communicate in a way that's going to be engaging? Am I going to communicate in a way that they're going to understand, that they're going to identify with, that's going to draw them in and help them see how tangible and applicable the scripture is? So that's like the heart behind the entire event. So it really is very approachable for anyone, even if they have zero concept of what the Bible is. I totally believe they'd come and have a great night. So would love to, potentially see this room packed this evening. And if not, we're still going to have a great time. So really looking forward to that. Now, I got to say, I want to say this. When I go and I travel and I come and I speak and I share on a Sunday morning in churches, it always amazes me how God is orchestrating the morning for his honor and his glory, right? Like, I'm going to tell you straight up, I wasn't emailing with the girls who led worship this morning. We weren't comparing notes on my sermon. And the way worship lines up so perfectly, some of the lyrics with the message that you're going to hear this morning, you're going to hopefully see how perfectly God has just like been preparing a bit of a theme for us this morning. Now, that being said, when it comes time to prepare a one-off message in a community, I got to be honest, it can be kind of like a daunting task. It can honestly be kind of difficult to prepare a one-off message for any congregation in any community. And the reason is because I take what I do quite seriously, and the honor and the opportunity to share God's word with anybody, with any audience. I take that very seriously. It's a very high call. But as I was contemplating and thinking about this morning and thinking about what could I share with you guys, I started to think and come to the reality that the truth is, and this is the total reality, this could likely be the only chance I ever get to bring God's word to you this morning. This could be the only time I ever get to like preach God's word to this specific audience, which leads me to wonder. And you know, I start to think, or maybe I'm overthinking, and I go, can I actually impact lives in one morning? Can I really share something this morning that is going to hopefully maybe like stick to your ribs potentially for like many days, years to come moving forward? Is that even possible? And as I was thinking about this, I landed on one reality, and that's this: I can't. On my own, in and of myself, Ross Breitkreitz, I can't. In my short time on this earth, although it doesn't seem that short some days, I have not gained and gleaned some phenomenal insight, wisdom. I don't have a answer key to the maze that is life that I can offer you this morning. But luckily for me and luckily for you, I'm not here to talk about me. I am here to preach and teach out of the Word of God. And so as I began to think about this, I got led to a very beautiful moment in the biblical narrative, in Scripture. And so in order to help us kind of get into the mindset of the passage we're going to dive into this morning, I want you guys to use your imaginations with me, okay? We're going to use our imaginations here to really drive into, picture and paint the scene of the passages we are going to be exploring this morning. So what I want you to do first is I want you to do this. I want you, in your minds, to picture your, not your favorite, but your best, closest, most intimate and dear friends. 10 to 12. Get 10 to 12 of the people in your life who are your closest. They could just be your family, you know, your spouse and your kids. Oh, if you have a spouse, hopefully they're on that list. I would hope my wife would put me in at least her top 10. But you're 10 to 12. 10 to 12 of your closest, dearest, most intimate friends, okay? The ones that you just like, they're your ride or dies. I want you to picture those 10 to 12 people. And then I want you to picture having a long, beautiful, slow meal with these people. I gotta just tell you, that's one of my favorite things on this planet, is those long, long, slow meals with friends and family. Maybe it's at Christmas time. My wife, she's a marathon runner. So last year, as part of like her Christmas birthday present, I actually paid for her registration for the Napa Valley Marathon. So we went to Napa Valley in California. She ran the marathon, and then I got us a dinner reservation at a restaurant that was way outside of our tax bracket. And it took about like 4 hours for us to eat this meal that was 10 courses. And I am just telling you, just the 4 hours spent together was bar none the best part of like any vacation we've had in the last number of years. I want you to picture that. Picture something like that. Maybe you've experienced it before, maybe you haven't. A meal like that with your 10 to 12 closest friends. Imagine the conversation, imagine the setting. Now I want you to picture this. You're here at this meal, and somehow you know this is the last time you're ever going to talk to them. This is the last time you are ever going to be sitting here with their attention, talking to your 10 to 12 closest friends. I don't know how, but you have the foreknowledge. You are aware this is your last opportunity. And what you also know is after this meal, these people you love most in the world are about to walk into the darkest season of their lives up to this date. A time in their lives where they are going to be faced with challenges and temptations in their faith walk. They are literally going to have their souls crushed in less than 24 hours. You are the only one who knows. What would you want to do? How would you feel in that setting? And you can't come out and tell them. You can't just come out and be like, hey guys, like, FYI, like this is coming down the pipe. Like you can't do that. Even if you did, they wouldn't believe you. What would you tell them? What kind of desperation would you feel, right, in that moment, knowing they're about to walk into the darkest season of their lives? Would you not feel a sense of urgency, of desperation, of like, how can I get their attention? How can I guarantee that they're going to listen to me? And then what would you want to speak into their lives, into their hearts, maybe imprint on their souls, something that they could carry into this darkness in hopes that will help them swim and not sink? Imagine a setting like that. Because this is the exact setting we are going to be taking a look at this morning in the Scriptures. This is, if you haven't already figured it out, we are going to be talking about Jesus' final words, his final last words to his disciples before he would go to the cross. That's the setting. So what does he say? Because those must be some pretty heavy, weighty words. If there are any one-time final words that I can leave with someone, with any audience, I can't think of better ones than whatever it was Jesus chose to leave with his disciples before walking to the cross. So that's what we are going to be discussing this morning. So if you have a Bible, I would love for you to grab it. Maybe you can use your phone. I'm going to assume you're not on Instagram and you're actually looking up the scriptures. We're going to be in John chapter 16 this morning. So if you want to jump to John chapter 16 with me. Now, before we jump into our actual verses, I already kind of painted the scene and the atmosphere, right, for this meal. But a little bit more background here is at this point in the biblical story, in the life of Jesus, he has so far lived for 3 years. The past 3 years have been spent with his 12 disciples, traveling around, preaching, teaching, healing, trying to explain to them who he is, trying to kind of open up their eyes to the reality of who God the Father truly is. So these are like 3 really intimate and close years. And I don't know if any of you have went to something like a week-long Bible camp, right? Even just a week-long Bible camp, right? At the end of that week, maybe you went there with a friend. Like, you feel so close, right? You were doing all these activities with them. You're doing chapel with them. You're sleeping in the same cabin or bunk or whatever it is. Like, it's not quite like that, but, like, imagine 3 years. Jesus is very close with these guys, okay? So after 3 years, here they are, and now they're sitting down to have this meal. Now, here's the problem, okay? We have an issue here when it comes to us reading this story. And the problem is that we know that this meal is called the Last Supper, okay? Perhaps you've even seen it painted before. There's very famous paintings about the Last Supper. There it is. You've probably seen that picture before. In the Bible, if you have your Bibles open, this section is probably even titled, right? Before you even read what's about to happen, there might be a little title that says, The Last Supper. Here is the issue with that, though. Here is the reality. Here's what I want us to realize, is that in this moment, in real time, as this meal is unfolding, the disciples, they don't know this is called the Last Supper. Like, they're completely oblivious. They have no idea that this is the Last Supper. Like, they didn't walk into the room that evening all, like, glum, being like, oh, shoot. It's the last one, you guys. Let's make it a good one. Like, they didn't know. They had no idea this was the Last Supper. Only Jesus knew what was coming. To them, this was just supper. Like, this was just another Passover meal, which at this point in their time with Jesus, they'd already celebrated this anywhere from 2 to 4 times with Jesus in the past. So this wasn't uncommon. This wasn't like a one-off. This was just another Passover meal with Jesus. But Jesus knew. He knew what was about to happen, specifically to himself. So I want us to imagine how he must have felt, the weight of what was looming on his shoulders, the pain that he was experiencing. So it's easy if you did previously put your mind in that situation, you can understand that Jesus may have had a sense of desperation, right? To want to communicate to his disciples. And in fact, we can actually see this from the scriptures. It's not a stretch. It's actually not just imagination that we are applying to the story. This is true, because what the truth is that this conversation that we're going to be peeking into in John 16, this is actually towards the end of the conversation, okay? We are jumping in at the end of the conversation. Jesus, the conversation that he's been having with his disciples, it actually goes all the way back to John 14. That's where it begins. Jesus has been conversing and communicating similar things and themes, trying to, like, drive home points to his disciples all the way back since John 14. And some of the things Jesus has already said to them, and I'm going to just quote a couple here, and I believe the ones that I took, I only wrote down the ones that Jesus had said twice or more in the previous 2 chapters. Just so we can get a sense of, like, what Jesus, his kind of, like, desperation. Jesus has already said to his disciples, starting back in John 14, he's saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Obey and listen to what I'm telling you. I'm telling you all these things so that when they happen, you're going to believe. And all of this I'm telling you so that you are not going to go astray. So he's been saying these things continually to his disciples since John 14. And now, really, in simple, simple terms, as I was reading that, as I study this, what I hear Jesus saying is this: listen, listen. Like, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Pay attention to what I'm trying to communicate to you. Like, just listen. Even if it doesn't make sense, listen. My words are going to be like an anchor for your soul. You need these more than you understand. Listen. This is what Jesus is essentially trying to have been communicating and preparing his disciples for. This is the backdrop for our verses as we now jump in to John 16, chapter 16, with desperation, passion, and desire. We're going to start at verse 16. This is what Jesus says. He says, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Some of his disciples said to one another, What does he mean? What does he mean by saying, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father"? They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'in a little while'?" We don't understand what he is saying. Now, we're just going to pause there for a second, because looking at these verses as standalone statements, right, like just what Jesus was saying in a little while, I just got to be honest, I agree with the disciples. I totally agree with the disciples and their confusion. It's like, what is he meaning with all of this "in a little while" stuff? It's confusing. I understand why it would be hard for them to comprehend this, but the reality is this. This is something Jesus, like I said, had been trying to explain to them for this entire evening. They just didn't understand what he was going to accomplish, which makes sense, right? If you were there, if I was there, as much as sometimes I read the story and I'm like, how did they not get it? It's like, if you don't know, it would have been impossible. No one had been resurrected and died after 3 days previously. That wasn't a well they could draw from for inspiration. Be like, hey, maybe he's going to do that thing that other guy we heard about did. Like, this wasn't a thing. So I understand that they do not understand what Jesus is saying. Here's what the other reality is this. With those 12 disciples not knowing what Jesus was about to walk into, not knowing how the weekend was going to unfold, not knowing that that weekend was actually going to historically now then be celebrated as Easter. We know that. Do you want to know what the reality is? They probably had plans with Jesus for Sunday and Saturday and Friday. That's the reality. So then Jesus is like, "No, you're not going to, I'm going to go away for a little while, but then you're going to see me again." And they're just like, what? Like, that would be like one of my friends texting me and just like, could you imagine your friend texting you and being saying, "In a little while, you won't see me, but then after a little while, you'll see me"? I'd be like, dude, we're going golfing on Saturday. Like, what are you going to be at the tee time or not? Like, the disciples are so confused about Jesus' communication with them. So aware of their confusion, Jesus then continues, he responds to it. We're looking at verse 19 now. It says, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." In response to their wonder, what Jesus does is, knowing that he likely has their attention because they're actively asking questions in their mind, Jesus really just drives home a point and a teaching that many of us have heard in our lives. And it's the simple truth that in our lives, we are going to walk through deep valleys in our faith. That is the reality. That is the truth. In our lives, there are going to be deep seasons. Some of pain, some of suffering, some simply of longing, of loneliness. But Jesus is saying, through him, our grief can be turned to joy. It just might take a little while. I want us all to hear that this morning. We are going to face deep valleys in our faith, but God will not abandon you. He will not. He is there. I love the fact that you felt inspired to just change. Alter those lyrics to be accurate, that he does not leave us. He is telling us that. Jesus then is going to build on this further through verse 21. He says this, "A woman who's giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus' message is clear. We're going to endure seasons where it feels like we do not see him. Life is going to involve those situations that make it feel and appear like his presence is not there, like he is absent in our lives, that he is distant, or even, might I suggest, as if he does not exist. But what we cannot do, church, is we cannot use our trials and our difficulties, like so many people have in their walk with the Lord. We cannot use our trials and our difficulties and our pain and our suffering here and now on this earth as a reason to try and explain away the reality of Christ in our lives. Like, we can't do that. He doesn't even leave room for that. Like, these are his final words to his disciples, okay? Like, these are like, this is the thing I need you to understand. So this is the thing we need to understand. And at no point is he sitting there promising rainbows, butterflies, okay? At no point. He is literally communicating, you live in a broken, fallen world. There is going to be pain and there is going to be suffering. He's like, that I can promise you. But I will never leave you. No matter what the mask of this world tries to show you, no matter how much smoke and mirrors it tries to distract you, to make you think the reality of my presence is not true, trust, know, and believe I am always with you at all times. You don't have to understand it. Just know that's the truth. You don't have to feel it. Just know that's the truth. You don't have to get all warm and fuzzy. Just know that is the truth and the reality of who I am in your life. Stand on that and that alone. This is what he is trying to communicate to his disciples. He wants to communicate to us using his final moments with his disciples to explain, you're going to have trouble. You're going to hurt. It's not going to be easy. But it may just be a little while. Something else we notice about Jesus' words and his warning and his encouragement to his disciples is this, is that he doesn't just come out and just like lay it out all matter of fact for them, right? Like he could have just like come out with an itinerary and just been like, okay guys, 1201, this guy over here, he's going to sell me out. I'm going to go to jail. 6 a.m., there's going to be a bogus court. They're going to start whipping me spit. Like, he doesn't just, like, walk them through the timeline of what's going to happen. He doesn't just break things down. And I know, like, that can seem discouraging, right? Because, like, I've been in seasons where my heart's been breaking, and I've been clinging to, like, the Lord's going to bring me through this. I don't know. I don't know when. I don't know where the light at the end of the tunnel is. I feel like I don't see it. But I have to just be like, I'm going to just trust and believe. I'm just going to anchor my faith in him and who he is. It's like this difficult thing. He doesn't always give us this perfect timeline, this countdown clock of like, and I wish I could, right? I wish I could come here and be like, see this Bible verse? If you do this, you can actually see the countdown timer on your wrist of when Jesus is going to free you from whatever you feel you need freeing from. I wish I could, but I can't. He doesn't give us that option. The truth is, no matter short or long, we need to anchor our souls in who he is. And that's a good thing. Because I don't know if you have ever been in a season like this before, but here's what I know. When I am in those moments where I'm lost, I'm lonely, I'm hurting, I'm scared, I'm confused, I'm really wondering where he is. I've had those moments where I'm wondering where he is. Here's what I know about those moments. My hunger, my thirst, my longing, my need has never been deeper. And you need to understand that that is a beautiful opportunity. I had a friend one time, an amazing friend in my life, and he phoned me, and I was going through it. And you know what? If you come to the event this evening, I'm baiting you. I may share part of my, I try to carve out time to share my personal testimony at the end of the evening. And I was in a season, okay? And one of my friends, best friends, he just loves me so dearly, he would likely be at the table that night. If that was my dinner, he would be there. And he can communicate with me. We both played hockey together. He knows that I'm a type of person. I'm black and white. You can just shoot it straight with me. And on the phone, as I'm sharing where my heart's at, he goes, Ross, don't you dare blow this opportunity.
That's what he says to me. I'm like crying. And he says, you do not blow this opportunity. He says, do not waste your suffering. And what he was saying was, he's speaking to that. The soil of my heart and my soul was so fertile, which is scary because it can easily become acidic and go the other way where no healthy things grow. But if you use those seasons properly, your roots can go deeper in the Lord than they ever have before, than maybe you even ever thought was possible. And this is what Jesus is wanting from his disciples. He's not going to just give it to them all black and white, simple, so that they just walk through it robotically and they're like, oh yeah, he's dead. Ah, he'll be back in 3 days. He wanted them to wrestle so that they know even better when they come out the other side how deeply and confidently they can trust him when those seasons come again. Jesus doesn't want them or us to waste our opportunity. He wants us to go deeper. And in the end, we will overcome through him. It just might take a little while. Now let's talk about that phrase in a little while, because I got to be honest with you, I hate it. Yeah? Like, I hate it. I don't want in a little while. I already said I want, like, put the watch on my wrist, set the timer. I want the countdown. I want definitives. I want some accurate stuff here. I want a date on the calendar I can circle. Okay, that is what I want, Jesus. I don't want in a little while. Now, as an adult, I don't often hear in a little while that much. But as a kid, I would hear it, right? And as a child, it was about as comforting as a root canal. Like, I don't know if you have any moments, and maybe if you're parents and you have kids here, you're like, man, in a little while is one of my favorite lines. Like, I whip that thing out on my son or my daughter all the time. Because that was for me. Like, that's when I remember hearing a little in a little while. I grew up in BC. I already shared that. But a lot of my family comes from east, from, you know, Manitoba, that kind of region. And in the summers when my family would pile into our family van and we'd be driving, what do you think I'm asking as like a 6-8-year-old kid? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We haven't even crossed the Alberta border. Are we there yet? And now I know we're still 12 hours away, and mom and dad are feeding me in a little while. Well, I didn't like that. That was not comforting at all. Like, as a kid, you want to know what I wanted to hear? I wanted to hear this. Actually, we are just about to arrive, and wouldn't you know, they're handing out chocolate milk and hockey cards. That's what I wanted to hear. That's what I wanted to hear as a kid. But my parents would be feeding me this in a little while. And to me, it was like, it was this non-answer. I hated it. It was like they were pandering to me. And then Jesus is telling us here, in a little while. But here's the thing. As a child, in a little while feels like a non-answer. But you know what the adult in the driver's seat knows? This is the reality. If you're the parent and you're telling your child in a little while, even if it is 12 hours, you know this little while is not going to kill your child. You know this little while is actually building inside your child little patience. You know this little while is building in your child little character. And from the vantage point of the driver and the adult, do you want to know what you know? In the grand scheme of things, this little while really is just a little while. You know that. This is what God knows. And we can get frustrated as adults thinking we know better, but if you think the gap between your wisdom and your 4-year-old's wisdom is bigger than the gap between my wisdom and God's wisdom, wow, you need to be humbled. So when God tells you in a little while, it's in a little while. Even when it doesn't feel that way for us, it is in a little while. This in a little while carries a twofold meaning as he's sharing it to his disciples and as he's sharing it to us. Now, when I say twofold meaning, I mean this, that what he is saying and referring to in their time of grief is he's warning them about what is going to happen immediately, okay, in a little while. Very shortly, within 24 to 36 hours, he will be dead. Their world is going to be, the rug will be pulled out from underneath them. The one that they were following for 3 years is going to be hung on a cross and tucked away in a tomb. And they're going to feel like their story's over. Jesus is referring to the immediate death and burial of him. Our little while and those seasons of a little while can pertain to things taking place in our immediate future. And that really is a little while. We need to trust God in that. But however, the twofold meaning of it is this. I fully believe that what Jesus is also speaking to as and referring to as in a little while is he is speaking to ultimately our time here on earth now. It is in a little while. This is going to be a season of grieving, a season of aches and pains, a season where, like I said, it may not feel like we ever experience the fullness of what our hearts are longing for. And though that can sound discouraging, it should come with a great encouragement. Because Jesus' words are a lasting admonition for us as believers to always maintain an eternal mindset. That we are created and designed, and if our faith is in Jesus Christ, we are living so far beyond the here and now that one day we will reflect on this time on earth and it will seem like nothing other than in a little while. If you still don't think that's encouraging, let me put it this way. If you know Jesus is your Savior, that he died and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins, and you stand on his name alone as the one who accounts for your forgiveness and your sanctification, if that is you, let me tell you something. Right now on earth, this is the closest experience of hell you will ever experience. If you are not a Christian, this is as close to heaven as you are going to get. This is a pretty crappy heaven and a great hell. And it will only be a little while. A pastor that I love was talking about this eternal mindset, and this was years ago on a podcast, and I will never, ever, ever forget it. He's talking about once we're in eternity and we're in heaven, and maybe someone comes up to you and asks you about what your time on earth was like. And he's like, honestly, he's like, I feel like it would be like if someone asked me, what was your first day in kindergarten like? And he says, I don't know if someone asked me what my whole lifetime on earth was like. He's like, I would answer them and be like, I don't know. I think I wore a hat. And I laughed so hard. But what a beautiful picture that like, once we are in eternity, once we're walking in glory, in the fullness of all God has, in the fullness of the things that we are just but tasting whispers of right now, this is just going to seem like a little while. Jesus is telling us he understands life will hurt, it'll ache. We're going to require much enduring. There will be sacrifices at time, but what awaits us is far greater than our grief. You know, Jesus himself is literally walking this out in this moment. Do we realize that? I cannot help but hear Jesus speaking these verses, or what are now verses, but speaking these words to his disciples, and also at the same time, and anyone who's preached a message or maybe even shared a Bible study or prepared one, you know this, you're preaching to yourself. You are often preaching to yourself. God is building it up in you before you pour it out in someone else. He's teaching you things. I cannot help but feel like Jesus is doing the same thing. As he's saying to his disciples, it's in a little while. You just need to trust me. You just need to trust the Father. What is on the other side is better than what you are going to have to walk through. And Jesus is about to reveal this to us because the Bible says that it's because of the joy set before him, he would endure the cross, scorn its shame, and then he would sit down at the right hand of God. And I honestly believe, I do not think the joy set before him was the cross. It was what the cross would accomplish for us. And that is what he set his sights on. So in this moment where mere hours, maybe not even hours, from this conversation, he will go out to a garden where he is so grieved, tormented, and suffering, he will sweat drops of blood. Tell me that at this moment, this man is not speaking to his own soul as well. The same one who's going to go out and say, Father, if it is your will you take this cup from me? Don't make me walk this journey, but your will be done. This man practices what he preaches. As he preaches it to his closest friends, he preaches it to us this morning. And then he walks that journey himself as a good shepherd. Jesus is telling them, and he's telling us, for those who endure a little while will be a whisper compared to eternity. He's telling us to trust the Lord in all seasons and remember our greater reality. We are more than the here and now, so let me just repeat this. This life is our time of grief, but take heart. You will see Jesus. And in that day, you will rejoice. No one and no thing will ever take that joy away from you. And in the meantime, we are not ever, ever left abandoned in our here and now. See, Jesus continues in these verses, and he goes on, and he tells his disciples, and he tells us. This is what he says in the following verses. In that day, you're going to no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name, but ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Once again, this can seem like a bit of a slightly confusing passage. Jesus tells his disciples they're no longer going to ask him questions. They'll just ask the Father. Ultimately, what he's doing is he's talking to his disciples, and he's kind of preparing their hearts for the reality of the Holy Spirit coming into their lives. For the reality that the day is coming where they will communicate directly with God. There will not be need for a teacher, an intermediary, a high priest. There will be no need for these things. He's telling them, you will receive an advocate, a comforter, a helper. God's own presence is going to come and settle with you in the here and now. Now, for his disciples, like for us, In our culture now, this isn't such a random or difficult thing to understand. But for his disciples, this was crazy. They are being told they are going to not just like walk into the presence of God's presence and spirit. That's literally going to join them in their day-to-day life. They are going to be dwelt, like inner dwelt with the presence of God. This is unthinkable what Jesus is suggesting. Because they have grown up in a Jewish religious system, sacrificial system, that has like a hierarchy approach to God's presence. God's presence is only in the temple. It is only inside a room called the Holy of Holies. And his presence can only actually be entered into. Only one man can enter into the presence of God one time a year. That's it. And when he does, they tie a rope around his ankle in case he drops dead in the presence of God. They can at least drag him out. And now Jesus is saying, oh yeah, like that? Yeah, it's going to be just with you all the time. So you're like, no more sacrifices, no more goats, no more lambs, no more bulls. Just talk to God. It's unthinkable what he is saying to these men, but it is also so encouraging. It's amazing. He's saying the day is coming. They're not going to need Jesus physically. Something better, Jesus says, if you can imagine that, he's like, something better. I need to leave because something better is coming to come and join you. That is the Holy Spirit. He's saying God's going to forgive them, God's going to plant his Holy Spirit in them, and they will be able to approach God on their own, here and now, on earth, at that time. And you know what? That time has come. Jesus has died. He is resurrected, and the Holy Spirit is here for us now. He is here for us. So just like it was difficult for the disciples to understand God being in their presence, sometimes it's difficult for people to understand that God's Spirit wants to draw near to you and is willing to draw as near to the person who'd be sitting in the front seat as the person sitting at a bar stool. There is no heart that God's Spirit does not desire to enter and transform. This is why the curtain of the temple ripped in two. It was like the Spirit of God could not get out of there fast enough to imprint itself on the hearts of the ones that God loves, on his creation. We are not left alone in our little while. Jesus then continues with this. Verse 25, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time's coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I'm going to tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. And once again, this is what they were accustomed to, right? A religious teacher, a leader, someone, they go to him and he petitions God for them. He says, he's like, let me make this very clear. I'm not doing that anymore. You don't need that anymore. No. The Father himself loves you because you loved me and believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. This is powerful news for the disciples, and it's powerful news for us. Like, look at just verse 27. It's literally the gospel in plain form. The Father loves you himself because you loved me and believed that I came from God. Jesus just spelled out what it means to put your faith in him. To which the disciples finally respond with these words. Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and you do not need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. To which Jesus replies, you believe at last. You believe at last. On that night, in this moment, the disciples seem to finally have the light bulb flick on. And like, could you imagine what this might have felt like for Jesus? To be like, okay, finally, it's been 2 chapters now. I've been telling you guys, I've been trying to like lead the horse to water for hours. Finally, the light bulb has went off. Finally, you get it. This would be like you're sitting at this table and it's like all of a sudden you're trying to like prep your friends to hear the thing you really want to say. You're trying to like get them to like somehow comprehend where you're going, where you're trying to take this conversation, and you see that they perhaps are finally ready to hear, cling to, believe, and take heart of the final climax of the evening, the one thing you want to drive home, and this is it. This has all been preparation for these verses here. As Jesus caps off everything, he tells his disciples his final instructions before they endure the greatest trial of their life and the heart of what I wanted to share with you today. He tells them, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world. With his final words, Jesus did not promise life will be easy. He says it will be hard. I'm telling you right now, that's what he says. This will be hard. I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you, this is what he says. He says to his disciples, every Christian needs to hear this the second they decide to walk with Jesus. They need to hear this. It's gonna suck. It's gonna be hard. When it is, don't walk away. I told you it's gonna be hard. So if anything, that's proof that Jesus is in your life. That's proof that you are trying to live and walk a lifestyle contrary to this world. So do not for a second get all grumpy and go, oh man, I'm not winning the lottery. I have to work a 9-to-5. I didn't get that raise I wanted. Like whatever it is. And those are quite fickle things, I might add. Not a great excuse to say, oh God, the reality of you in my life is not real. I'm going a different journey. Jesus doesn't leave any fine print. He does not promise a carefree life. But he makes us this promise. It's only going to be a little while, and he has overcome this world. Now, you guys don't really know me at all. I get that. I understand. That's fine. Just a stranger who showed up this morning to share. Some of you may be wondering, what might I really know about suffering, about grieving, about tough seasons. And I mentioned I will probably share some, hopefully this evening, a bit more in depth of my story. And I will be the first to say this. I, for no moment in my life, will ever claim to have been through what you may have been through. I do not claim to know your suffering, your season, what you've went through, what you may be currently going through. But there are things and pains and trials that I do know. Just to share just a quick bullet point of my testimony. I know what it's like to have brain damage. I know what it's like to struggle with a deep depression to the point that I contemplated, desired, and longed to take my own life. I know what it's like to have dreams absolutely taken from you. I know what it's like to say goodbye to people you love. I know what it's like to care for someone you love who is dying in your arms. I know what it's like to lose a parent. I know what it's like to have a passion in your heart and feel like you hit every roadblock in pursuit of it. I know what it's like to be cheated on in marriage and divorced. I know what it's like to have a parent lose a leg and almost die in an accident. I know what it's like to go through 3 car accidents that should have killed me. I'm not entirely foreign to pain. I have felt dark moments. I've had numerous moments in my life where on my knees in tears, I've cried out to God and said, Lord, why? How much longer? And in those moments, I fully believe I've heard him whisper with what I believe to be tears of empathy in his eyes because he knows our pain. And he says, I know it hurts, son. You just have to trust me. It's only a little while. I want us to hear that this morning. There are all kinds of kinds listening, and it is a little while, but I want to end our message and our time, at least my part of the message, before we move into communion together. I want to end it with this. How you choose to use your little while matters. How you choose to respond and in the immediate moments of a little while, that matters. And ultimately, how you choose your life, your little while, it matters. It can impact generations. You know, in the Bible, and oh, actually, before I get to that, I'll say this. Maybe you come from a long line, a long, beautiful heritage of Christian faith. Do not just be content riding on the coattails of those who came before you. Be intentional about living your little while for the Lord, because it only takes one generation to blow everything. Did you know that in the Bible, in the biblical story, and sorry, I'm kind of giving something away tonight for the event, there is a moment where God is going to move the Israelites into the promised land. They are going to be settled. The Bible will describe it as a time of peace where they are feared by all their surrounding enemies. They have finally inherited what their family had waited generations for. God had performed miracles upon miracles to get them to this point. The first generation born in the promised land, when this family should have been thriving for generations, does not know God or what he had done for their people. It only takes one generation to blow it. Choose, will you choose to live your little while well for the Lord? If you are going through something right now, will you choose today, even if it's difficult, even if you don't feel it, even if it's literally nothing other than words coming out of your mouth, will you choose to stand for him, wait for him in your little while, and know that he will overcome all things? Will you choose to use your little while well? Because I believe it also works the opposite way for those who do, because there are generational blessings. Did you know numerous times, and did this man have faults? Absolutely he did. But numerous occasions after King David would die, there would be pivotal moments taking place in the kingdom of Israel for his son, or for even generations further down the line from King David in the Bible. And do you want to know what God will say? But because of my servant David, I will not do this. Because of my servant David, I will do this. For generations, people rode the coattails of King David. You can either make it stop or you can make it continue for generations. Maybe you are the first in generations. You can change the course and the outcome of your entire family tree just by choosing to live your little while well for the Lord right now. I want to transition now into a time of communion, like I mentioned. And what I really want is, you know, I grew up in the church, and sometimes communion just could just be like, okay, it's that thing we do on, you know, the first Sunday, the third Sunday, whatever. It's this thing we do. I want to encourage us, I want to challenge us this morning to use this with such intentionality. That as you come and you grab the bread and you take the cup and then go back to your seats, and after you guys do, I'm going to pray over them and we will take together. But as you, and take a moment if you need before you come and walk and grab it, or take a moment once you sit down. Let this be not just an act of a thing we do together. Let this be for you a moment where you process, where you choose, where by the taking of the bread and the cup, you are making that declaration today, or that rededication that, Lord, I will stand for you. That like we already sang this morning, Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve you. And then let us reflect on what Christ has done. Let us reflect on the fact that he did not just die on the cross as just like this thing. He literally walked out these words he's calling us to. He endured the cross and scorned its shame. Guys, when we walk through our suffering and we trust God and we come out stronger and deeper in him on the other side, do you want to know what we do? We scorn the enemy. We spit in his face, because all he wants is to take those moments and turn them into a lifetime of regret and hatred towards God. He wants to take a week, an hour, a month of your life and stretch it out to all of your life to make you turn your heart's heart against God. And when you trust the Lord and you do not listen and you cling to him, and you come out stronger in Christ on the other side, you scorn the enemy. You spit in his face. And I want to challenge all of us to make those declarations this morning with the taking of communion together. So I want to invite you now to come. We'll just take a little bit of time. And you can come when you're ready. Take the bread and the cup, and then I'll pray for us. I'm just going to read the passages from 1 Corinthians regarding the bread and the cup. I'm going to read those first, and then I want to pray, and then we can take together, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you, and you will take this and do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup, it's a new covenant that's in my blood. And whenever you drink this, you're doing this in remembrance of me. And whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." Let me just pray over the bread and then we'll take that together. Lord, we come before you this morning and We just want to take this moment right now to pause and reflect on the fact that as fully God and fully man, Lord God, you gave your body, you endured that season for us. You sacrificed for us your body and your blood. Lord God, we thank you for that. We thank you for not just the words that you share, but the lifestyle of commitment to God that we can see. And so, Jesus, for this, we take of the bread, we eat it, and we do this in remembrance of you. Let's take together. And Lord, in the same way, we thank you for your blood that was spilt, that you literally poured out your life for us, for the world, Lord Jesus. And we take this and we drink this, Lord God, as a sign of reflection, of remembrance, of gratitude for all that you've done, for who you are. And Lord God, hopefully also for us as a declaration that, Lord, we will live to serve you, even when it doesn't make sense, Lord God. May we trust you with our little while. And we drink this in remembrance of you. Let's take together. I probably went a little over time. I'm not sure if there's normally worship after, or am I just letting you all free? Okay. So if 45 minutes wasn't enough, come get a whole 2.5 hour of me tonight. What is that at 6? 6:30. Okay.